Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, to open our minds and our hearts that in this marvelous privilege moment that we may be instructed, that God's kingdom may grow in us through the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, what my job is going to be this week in my presentations is to try to convince you as to who you are and what your mission is. Now, we started out on Monday by going through the Nicene Creed, and in our faith, we believe that God is the Father of all people. It's extremely important that you have an understanding of that. That God is the Father of all flesh. That nobody comes into this world except by divine appointment. You can't get here any other way. It's impossible for anyone to come into this world except through the divine intervention of Almighty God. He has chosen and picked every living human being that comes into this world, and He knew them before the foundation of the world was ever laid. So in that, we can begin to see how magnificent and marvelous each person is. Each person is a temple of God, built in God's own image. Our job is to bring the reality of that temple to its full flourishing, and we do that through our witnessing and preaching of the Word. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, we went through the decree on the lay apostolate where it says that we are apostles, and through our baptism and confirmation, we've been assigned to this apostolate by God. The bishop didn't choose you. God didn't choose you. Dick didn't choose you. Charlie didn't choose you. You better turn it down because I might get a little... I reckon what I'm really trying to say is that each one of you are critically important to God's ministry. All ministry comes from God. Each one of you play a vital role in ministry. Whether you really like it or not, whether you're living for God or not, you still play a vital role in ministry. So we should look on all people as most reverend, revered. To do that, you're going to have to believe that God is the Father. You're going to have faith in God. You cannot do that by looking at Him through your own ability or through your intellectual concepts or through your feelings and emotions. You're going to have to look at Him through faith in God. You can't look at them any other way. In this decree, we looked at, in the exhortation, where it says that we are to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we know where we came from, the Father, and we know who we are here, apostles, and we know that this life is short and we're on our way back to the Father, what we need to know now is the rules and regulations that must govern us, the demands of the kingdom that must govern us as we walk the walk. There are certain demands that God puts on us that we must walk if we're to walk in the presence, the straight and the narrow, and the difficult road to heaven. And that's what we're going to look at today. Pope Paul VI, in his encyclical on evangelization, this little book here, I want you all to take it out and open it up. Open it up first to page 50. If you don't have one, we got plenty of copies. Everybody should have one. I can tell all of you that this is the key. This is one of the keys that I discovered, and I can, in these moments that I discovered these things, it was only after I discovered all of these things that this school became a reality. I was in Salina, Kansas, and you all know what a great teacher David Stewart is, don't you? You've had him all week so far. How many of you really enjoy what David has to say? Great. Listen, I'll tell all of you, as far as I'm concerned, he's one of the greatest teachers that I've ever heard. I've listened to all of them. I've listened to all it is to anyone that has anything to say about God. If they're saying it daily, I'll listen to them. But David is one of the most profound teachers. And I reckon the reason I can say this is because I've had ears to listen to what he's had to say. David has probably instructed me more in what I do than any other man on this earth. And David and I traveled together for over a year all over the world practically. And one night in Salina, Kansas, he would always preach, and then I would come up and speak behind him. And he opened up this little book one night, and I had never looked at it. And I'm going to change pages because I want to give it to you the way I got it. I want you to turn to page 8. No, I'm sorry, page 6. Where it says, paragraph 8, proclamation of the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, if you believe that there is a God and He is the Father, then He has, according to our faith, He has established a kingdom. And according to our faith, He's established that kingdom here on this earth. Now, Pope Paul VI makes reference to that like this, and this is what I heard David's in Salina, Kansas, as he began to read it like this. He said, as an evangelizer, Jesus Christ, first of all, proclaimed a kingdom. Now, it's very important that you understand that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are to imitate, the one that we are to seek His will, that we are to live and commit ourselves to Him, He came to this earth to proclaim a kingdom. And folks, it was not the kingdom of the United States. It was not the kingdom of Great Britain. It was the kingdom of God. It's very important that we have an understanding of that. He came proclaiming a kingdom, and the kingdom of God, and this was so important that by comparison, everything else became the rest. And I, you know, in my walk and in my desire to know and to learn, I already knew that. I just didn't know that our Pope had said it. Inside of me, I knew that. But when it was spoken, and I heard it in a way that ignited me inside, I knew that I was onto something. I just didn't know how big it was. Listen to this next sentence. It said, and this is so important that by comparison everything else becomes the rest, which is given in addition. Only the kingdom, therefore, is absolute. Only the kingdom is absolute. Now, you're in David's class, I don't know whether he touched all of you the way he did this one particular class, but he said, if we believe that God is all truth, that if he is totally sane, and that Jesus Christ is God, and the power of the Holy Spirit is the revelation of this God, then anything that's not hooked into God is insane. Did y'all hear David say that? And it probably shocked a bunch of you. You probably said, well, yeah, wait a minute now. I don't feel insane. But now see, there has to be the distinction between my sanity and God's sanity. There has to be a distinction between my mind and the mind of God. And what our Pope is saying, that the kingdom of God is absolute. Jesus is absolute. His mind is absolute. His words are absolute. They're not going to change. They are absolute. They are forever. Now, folks, if you can get a hold of that, then everything else in your life becomes secondary. Your will, your thoughts, your ability, your intellect, your comprehension, it all becomes secondary. The kingdom of God is absolute. Let me even go a little bit farther with this. Let me tell you that when I preach and I say what Jesus said, it's absolute. It's infallible. A lot of people have problems with the Pope being infallible. I'm going to tell you, I'm infallible when I'm speaking the words that Jesus Christ spoke, because those words are not going to change. They are forever and ever. Jesus said, this earth will pass away. Heaven as we know it will pass away. But the Word is what? Forever. It's absolute. It's not going to change. So then if we know that, and if we know of His almighty brilliance, His tremendous wisdom, and His knowledge, it looks to me like we'd be idiots not to seek after Him. We would be insane to ignore Him. Amen? Because to ignore the kingdom of God is to deny God, and in that, it's a dead-end road. Our lives are temporary. We know that, don't we? The kingdom of God is absolute. Folks, when David said that, I like to flip out. I said, that was so sweet to my ears. Because all it did was affirm and confirm and establish and excite and thrill me in the walk that I'd already been walking in. All of my heart, all of my mind, all that I do, I want it to be to glorify God. I want my life to be in Him. Amen. So now what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with absolutes. It's very difficult for our mind to grasp the area of absolute, because there's nothing about us except the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, that's absolute. Everything else about us is corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt. Our minds are corrupt. But the kingdom of God is not corrupt. It's forever, and it's absolute. So as we begin to desire to know the kingdom of God, to experience the revelation of God's kingdom that's established here on this earth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation comes. That's where the excitement, the peace, and the joy, and the thrill of this life begins. It begins in the absolute of God's kingdom on this earth. It's not something that's going to begin. It's something that's real. It's active. It's alive. It's sharp. It penetrates. It works. It heals. It delivers. It sanctifies today. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Whew. Man, it's so good I can hardly stand it. Because you see, all of my life, I thought it's what I could do. Look at Chazzo. discovered Chazzo ain't nothing apart from God. But in God, Chazzo is everything. Y'all wonder why I walk around so happy all the time. People think I'm an idiot. I said, I am. For God. Only this kingdom, therefore, is absolute, and it makes everything else relative. The Lord will delight in describing in many ways the happiness of belonging to this kingdom. A paradoxical happiness which is made up of things that the world rejects. The institutions of this world reject it. The governments of this world reject it. Our flesh rejects it. The flesh, the world has and wants nothing to do with it. But it is the very thing that will move you into joy and excitement and happiness on this earth. Amen. It's where the happiness begins. It begins in the revelation of God's kingdom in you. Jesus said, if you come and abide with me and my Father, we will abide with you. Come and live in us and we'll live in you. That's absolute. So all the other things that are passing away, all of, you know, people love to, they like to go on sightseeing tours. I said, what for? I said, it's all passing away. You're seeing an illusion. Look at that beautiful sunset. I said, if you weren't full, you wouldn't see a beautiful sunset. Your eyes can only see those things that have been perverted. Look what God made. God made the earth for me. And because of my fallen nature, this whole world's been cursed. We've even got briars and sand spurs on it. Sharks that eat you. You ever read that book, Swimming with the Sharks? That's the world. But Jesus came and established on this earth a kingdom, and our Pope says that if we will move into this kingdom, it will create in us a happiness that the world rejects. World rejects it. Won't live it. Won't teach it. Won't accept it. But it's the very thing that'll make you happy. Now, I hope that you can hear what I'm saying right now, because I'm going to cover some things in here this afternoon that might just crank a few of you right upside down. And if you do, you've got a real problem. If you get cranked off at what I'm fixing to cover through here, you got a problem. I don't have a problem with you. You got a problem. I love it. And I've yielded to it. And I have got great peace in my heart in this life, on this earth, right now. I can tell all of you right now, I'm not concerned about one thing. Big fat zero. Had a brother tell me one day, you're the most irresponsible person that I ever met. I said, sounds like faith to me. Faith is believing you got something that you've not seen yet. It's believing that you're walking in a God that you've never seen. All you've ever done is be able to experience Him. To live His Word is to experience God, and I have experienced the living God through the Word. All right, now it says, the demands, now here we go, here are the demands. There's certain things that this kingdom demands of us for us to enter into the paradoxical happiness, to the joy, to the excitement, the demands of the kingdom, of this kingdom, of the kingdom and its Magna Carta. You know, folks, when David Stewart said that, I thought, the kingdom of God has a Magna Carta? A charter? a constitution? I didn't know that. And there's a little reference point there. Y'all see what's the little number over? Oh, it's got a little 18 there. Somebody look in the back of the book under reference 18 and read to me what it is that is my great Magna Carta, the constitution of my kingdom. Matthew what? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Y'all see that? You see that? You know that's the teachings of our church? That the great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are the constitution, the demands of the kingdom that I must yield to if I'm to enter into the paradoxical happiness. If I'm to, as I walk on this earth, if I am to enter into the peace, into the love, into the excitement of Almighty God, then I'm going to have to walk myself into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you want to get a short version of that, it's in Luke 6, 20 through 48. Matthew takes three chapters. Luke was a doctor. He sliced it down into about a half a chapter. Now, see, folks, I was living Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and didn't have any idea that it was the great Magna Carta. I had no idea that the happiness that I had, I didn't know where it was coming from. I didn't know why I was always so happy. I didn't know why nothing ever bothered me. I didn't know why people were even angry at me because I wouldn't get upset. I didn't know why I had this happiness. But it's when David said Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I said, oh, glory to God, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And then I heard David say, it's the only sermon Jesus preached. Well, if it's the only sermon Jesus preached, what are we doing trying to make up all these sermons? Why don't we go with what Jesus did? Why don't we start living the demands and proclaiming the demands of the kingdom that'll enter you into that paradoxical happiness that God's given us on this earth? In my conclusion, the reason that we don't is because we love to impress people with our preaching. I don't want to impress anyone except with the words of the Lord Jesus. Amen. My excitement comes through the demands of the kingdom that I made a decision to live. Open your Bibles, if you will, please. This thing right here, folks, is so big. I know now why Jesus said, or John said, that all the books of the world could never hold the message of Jesus, his life, for just 3.5 years. There is no way in an hour and a half that I can possibly tell you the experiences that I've had through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I just want to share one with you. 13 years ago, when Father Jim Smith told me that I needed to give my life to Jesus, I made a decision to do that if it killed me. I said, okay, I never have been halfway on anything that I ever done. If I'm going to give my life to God, and you say that's the thing that I'm supposed to do, I want to do it with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And folks, I didn't even know what I was saying when I said it. I didn't know what the implications were. I didn't know what I'd get involved with. I didn't know how it would affect me. All I knew is that I wanted Jesus more than anything else in the world. I wanted it more than house. I wanted it more than money. I wanted it more than property. I wanted it more than my own family. And I got it. Totally deliriously happy. In fact, I was so happy that people used to just get sick of me. I've had people scream at me. I will never forget at the diaconate weekend, we were eating in a restaurant. we were eating breakfast, and I was just sharing as hard as I could, and the guy was sitting across from me, and he goes, "That's all you talk about!" I said, "There ain't nothing else. You don't talk about the sun? That sucker don't do nothing. You don't talk about the water out here? It can't do nothing. What can it do? Go in and out? Up and down? Hold a few fish? What's that? You don't talk about mountains? They're just sitting there. But when you talk about God, you're talking about the one that made everything. You're talking about the God that made me. The God that made this food." Up from the table and away he went. Home. I just ruined the guy's breakfast. And I was so excited and so zealous in this that everybody I'd come in, the director of the diaconate came to me and said, "Charlie, you're turning people off. I can't even get anybody from Pensacola to come into the diaconate because you're such a loudmouth. Why don't you shut up?" He told me that, told my wife and I. He said, "You're just too much. You're turning people off." You all ever been told that? You know, don't be too much. Slow down now. You're going to turn a few folks off if you get too excited. Did y'all ever hear that? How many of you in here now have a fear inside that if you really begin to live the excitement that's boiling up in you, you might get somebody turned off? Let me see your hand. I want you to look at you. My director said, "Charlie, you're turning people off." And let me tell you, folks, it was just like somebody stabbed me with a knife. I mean, if he'd have plunged a knife in me, it wouldn't have hurt no more. I got up from the table, went home, got into bed, and I stayed there for 2 days. I couldn't get up. I was sick because I did not want to go back to what I was doing, and this thing in me was so profoundly alive and on fire. All I wanted to do was talk about Jesus, and I'd just been told by the director of the program that I was in that I was turning people off. He could not recruit candidates for the diaconate because of me. I was sick. Folks, I've never been that sick in my whole life. I got up on a Friday morning, went back over to the restaurant, hung around for a few minutes, and was so sick I had to go back home and go to bed. I didn't know how to shut this thing off. And I didn't want to turn nobody off. I was totally, utterly confused. I had entered into a paradoxical happiness that the world didn't understand, and they were trying to snuff it out, not even knowing that they were snuffing it out. Y'all listening? That very night, Friday night, I got up again, went back over to the restaurant, and as I walked in, there was a little piece of blue paper laying on the counter where we had had our cash register. See, when you start giving away food, and we did, because Jesus never sold nothing. And in my heart, I wanted to be like him, so I said, "We're not going to sell no more food, we're going to give it away." So we didn't need a cash register, but where my cash register used to sit, when I walked in, there was a piece of blue paper laying on the counter. And folks, I don't go around picking up paper. But for some reason or other, I walked by and picked it up and put it in my pocket, didn't even look at it. And Monsignor Amos was there, our new bishop, was there, looking at people praying over one another and singing hallelujah and praise God. I mean, ministry going on like you couldn't believe. Just sitting there. And I walked over and sat down at this table. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out that little piece of paper. And I opened it up and it said, "Dear Charles, I've been meaning to tell you this. For those that are turned on, you can't turn off. And for those that are off have already turned away. You can't turn nobody off, folks. The only thing that you can do is turn them on. Now, the most difficult thing that you'll ever do is to be excited enough and have enough wisdom to really turn people on. I jumped up out of that chair and I began to shout and dance. Monsignor thought I had gone pure nuts. I said, Monsignor, look at this. Hallelujah. I can't turn nobody off. They're already off. Listen, I don't know how the man survived me. But he's the best friend I got. My spiritual director. And I'm praying my new bishop. But you can't turn anybody off. And folks, the world hates the light of God. It hates it. So when you begin to walk in this marvelous light and this excitement, now I'm not going to say you won't make people mad. But I've never made anybody mad enough yet to kill me. Jesus got them so mad they killed him. He didn't turn them off. They were already off. And what our commitment is, if we're going to live for God and live His demands, it'll make this world sick. The world will hate you. The Bible says the world will hate you as it hated me. Doesn't it? So in this excitement, folks, that was the biggest deliverance that I've ever had, is when I realized that I couldn't turn anybody off. Great deliverance. And I told the director, I said, Father, I can't turn anybody off. Those that are off are already off. I said, and those that are on, you can't turn off. I said, y'all ain't going to turn me off. I won't be turned off. And 3 years later, my wife and I, we go out to the airport to jump in a little airplane that we had to fly up to Atmore, Alabama. I had been invited to preach in a Pentecostal church. Catholics wouldn't let me preach to them at this point. They're starting to free up a little bit after 13 years. Amen. So I got started in the Protestant churches. They asked me would I come up and share my testimony because it was really something for a Catholic to get saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Boy, they put it in the headlines right here. Charlie Osborne, tongue talker. You ought to see the alcoholic converts, mayor, transformed, and born again. We want him to come and preach. I'd walk in and preach. Never one time thought about leaving my church. Never even entered my mind. A lot of times I was overwhelmed with the rejection, but I never thought about leaving. I said, y'all gonna have to put up with me. Like it or not, you stuck with me. In fact, right here in this town, there was a group of priests that came together and took up a petition to get me kicked out of the diaconate. And you know what my bishop told them? He said, if Charlie Osborne be of God, we don't want to fool with him. That's what he told them. And listen to this. If he's not of God, he'll go away. You won't have to fool with him. And I'm still here. I ain't going nowhere. Amen. We got out of the airport and my airplane was missing. Now remember that David Stewart has just said that the demands of the kingdom, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, and it's also recorded in Luke 6, 20 through 48, that these are the demands of the kingdom. I didn't have any idea of this. But that afternoon, I went out to the airport. The airplane's gone. I made a wild statement. If I found the guy that stole it, I'd put him in jail. and it were 5 minutes later that the phone rang, and a person on the phone says, "Is your plane missing?" I said, "It is. Would you like to know who's got it?" "Yes." And they told me, and I went and checked, and there it was. And I said, "That sucker will never steal another plane from a Christian. Put that rascal in jail. I'm going to teach him a lesson he won't never forget." And I headed for the sheriff's department, and on the way I began to pray in tongues. As I was praying in tongues, the thought came to me, "Charlie, who owns the airplane?" Because I'd been saying for 3 years that God owns everything. What are we doing selling it? And all of a sudden this thought came to me, if God owns the airplane, what am I doing putting the guy in jail? If God owns everything, if He is absolute, if His kingdom has been come and established, if He's created everything, folks, what are we doing slam-banging one another over things? What are we doing critical and judging and killing over things? What are we doing selfish with things? And I thought, but Lord, I don't have a plane no more. And you know what he said right back to me? He said, "Charlie, I own all the planes." I said, "But I don't have one." And then all of a sudden I realized I couldn't put the guy in jail. You know my next thought? I said, "No wonder you have trouble getting people to work for you." And folks there, listen, Jesus said the minute trials and tribulations come, people quickly fall. Do you know that I could have fallen right there and never had the opportunity to know what I know and be able to teach what I'm teaching or preach what I'm preaching? Do you know that I could have stopped right there and said, "I'll take that airplane and I want it, I'm going to get it, and I'm going to put that sucker in jail"? I would have never walked another step closer to God. Got back to the airport, and I told my wife, I said, "I can't put him in jail." She said, "Praise God." I said, "Shut up." You know, folks, listen. The demands of the kingdom will create in you a paradoxical happiness that the world rejects. I discovered that my flesh is the world. It's not the mountains or the sea or the stars or the earth or the moon or the sun. It's me. I'm the earth. I came out of it and I'm going back to it. I'm the only part of the earth that's built in God's image. Trees aren't built in His image. The sun isn't built in His image. The mountain aren't built in. The ocean's not built in His image. I'm built in His image. And the man that stole a part of the earth because it came out of the earth was more important than what he stole. I told my wife, I said, "I'm in serious trouble with God." She said, "I know it." I said, "I don't know whether I want to work for him anymore or not." She said, "Why not?" She said, "What you going to do? Where you going?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "You can't go back to that because you ain't got nothing. Might as well keep on walking." I said, "Well, if God doesn't speak to me, I won't be able to go any farther." And I asked her, would she read me some words in Scripture? And she opened the Bible to Luke, and she read me the first 6 chapters, and not a thing she read did anything for me. Y'all know how you read Scripture and it just doesn't do anything for you? You read it, and you read it, and you read it. You got to read the Bible 15 minutes a day. And you read it, and you don't, I mean, "Oh, God, I read the Word." But she got to the 6th chapter, the 30th verse, and she read this. "Give to anyone that asks, and do not ask for your property back from the man that robbed you." I said, "What?" I said, "What Bible are you reading from?" "That's a mistake. You can't, listen, you can't live on this earth like that. That's not God talking, is it? That's your reasoning and your intellect and the world, the flesh that's condemned, is talking. If everybody just let everybody steal from them, boy, this would be a hell of a world. My wife said, this world's already in a hell of a mess. And she said, I'm convinced it's probably because we've not lived this. I said, get me another Bible. I said, that thing, that's got to be wrong. Get me a King James Bible. Now, folks, listen to this now. You remember David said that God is a same God, a just God, a merciful God. Listen, and these words are absolute, and our mind that is insane refuses to accept it. I refuse. I said, I'll get the insurance company to get it back. I begin to figure ways to get around this. And listen to this. It's no different than anything else we do. Conundrums, we use them to get around God. We're going to do our own thing. We use mothballs to get around God. We're going to save up things. We're going to put them away. We're going to save them and keep them. And God tells us, don't do it. We'll use all of these things to get around God. We'll look for loopholes to get around Him through our intellect. Folks, that's insane. Folks, listen. I don't know how God ever got my attention to this. All I know is that He got my attention to it. In fact, I had called the man and told him unless he returned my plane in an hour, he was on his way to jail and he hung up on me. And when my wife read me this, and I had to make a decision after I checked several other Bibles that this was, that if I'd made a commitment to live for God and this is God, I didn't know it was the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't know that our Pope says that this is the demands of the kingdom, the great charter. I didn't know that. I just knew that it was a word, and I was an infant Christian, and I made a decision to enter into the reality of it because in our creed it says, through Him all things were made. Well, if God made it, what are we doing suing one another over it? What are we doing fighting one another over it if He made it? That's insane. To have armies to protect the junk of the world so that we can lavish in our flesh is insane. That's pretty big, isn't it? So y'all see that when our Pope says that the great demands of the kingdom, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Luke 6, 27, 620 through 47, that's the demands of the kingdom. And He also said that it would be with great, great determination that we would force ourselves into this. This is not easy. In fact, after my wife read that to me, and we'd gone through this litany of how to get around it, and we couldn't figure out a way to get around it, the thought came to me that I must call my brother and ask him to forgive me for threatening him over an airplane. And the minute I got that more, I jumped out of the car, ran to a phone, and called him. And I said, brother, would you please forgive me for threatening you over that airplane? That airplane is yours, and I'll have you the title and a bill of sale in the mail today. And may the holy angels bless you and keep you and protect you as you fly that wonderful piece of earth. I love you in Jesus, your brother Charlie. Now, folks, when I did that, my kids were even attacked. What's your old man going to do now? Doesn't have a restaurant, doesn't have a house, doesn't have cars, doesn't have an office complex, doesn't have any properties. They just stole his plane and this stupid idiot gave that away. What's he going to do? You know what my kid said? He's going to live for Jesus. That's what he told him. And he was so mad at me, wouldn't talk, didn't talk to me for 8 years. But he told the accuser, he said, he's going to live for Jesus. Folks, this, when you make a commitment for God, there's a price to pay. Most of us don't want to pay the price. Most of us refuse to move in to the paradoxical happiness. Everything that you're hearing in these classes is to command you to move into the demands of the kingdom, the great Magna Carta, in a paradoxical happiness that God has set up on this earth where we could be absurdly happy in the very face of death. Oh, death, where is your cockeyed sting? What is there to be concerned about? Where is the worry of the world? Because I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, death is destroyed, a place is prepared for me, and I'm on my way out of here. Well, what in the world are we doing hanging on to the crap of this world? That's insane. Selfishness is insanity, folks. It's not normal. Generosity is normal. Greed is insane. It's not normal. Unforgiveness is insane. It's not normal.